I do thank the Lord for this church. You know, as we're going through these letters to the churches, and we're on the last one today, we'll look ahead to next week. I've been looking forward to that for a couple of weeks because John sees Jesus Christ in heaven in a revelation. And that's something to think about, something that we have hope in, an expectation to do one day. But as we think about the churches, and the letters to the churches and the purpose of them, to teach us how to survive and prosper in this world and thrive in godliness as a church body and as an individual. That's what these letters are for. We've come to the last one today. They're all seven. A number of completeness give us a reason or a remedy for the things that would trouble us in this world. And if you've noticed so far, every one of them brings forth with prayer, repentance, and the power of Christ leading and guiding and keeping us. He makes point in every letter to establish who He is according to the text that's contained in that letter. Today, we're going to see Him in another way, as He is, in a way that we have already explained from Genesis chapter 1, in a way which we explained from 1 John chapter 1, from Revelation chapter 1, and establish it here again today. Paul said, Christ and Him crucified. Everything that we teach, everything that we preach, everything that we have is in none other but the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God, the second person of the Godhead, the living Word of God, and the Son of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Everything we have is in Him. Everything's purposed in Him. We say that to make a point because as these letters have shown us, when we leave our first love, when we begin to allow false things to come into the church, it hurts the church. It hurts God's people. The church is founded on one thing, and Jesus, that is Jesus Christ. Now you pray for me. Sent my brother a picture last night. I was sent a picture by my youngest son that a friend of mine's son, who is a minister, we came around about the same time in the 90s and into the ministry and sent a picture of the two of us sitting together at Ephesus Church down below Alexander City. I had brown hair and wasn't fat. Wasn't that wonderful? Age takes effect. But I look at that and I look at the churches today, at the church as a whole today. At a time just 26 years ago when God brought me kicking and screaming back to church, and then God brought me kicking and screaming into the ministry, the church, at least in the natural eye of a child of God, appeared to be faring much better. Solomon said there's a time for everything under the sun, season, a purpose. We certainly have been in a stage of decline all over in the last years. I'm not going to get into all that right now, just to make that point. These letters are given to teach us as God's children from the Word of Christ, the King of Kings Himself, on how we are to conduct ourselves in battle against the foes of Satan, or our foes, Satan, in this world. If you can't tell, I'm tired. Pray for me. I'm stuttering all over the place with my tongue. Although my thoughts are not, I hope. With that said, we're going to begin the text. Closing out last week, as we have to every other letter, we find, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. He that hath an ear. Who has an ear? John 5, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. This is a very important fact which gives glory to the Son of God. They that hear? How do they hear? First of all, for one to be able to hear, one has to be among the elect of God. God chose His people. We can establish that in Romans chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and many other places. Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek alike. Every child of God is chosen of God from before the foundation of the world. He that hath an ear has to come from among the children of God, for the natural man cannot receive nor understand and cares nothing for, and is in rebellion to God and the teaching of God. He that hath an ear, who has an ear? Those children of God, which God loved before the world was, whom He has given life, whom He has quickened while they were dead in trespasses and sins, and given them an ear to hear. He that hath an ear, that would establish the point that this is written to the children of God that are enabled of God to hear the gospel of Christ, who came to save sinners. People dead in their sins, people guilty, people convicted, people who hated God by their very nature. That Christ, how did it come? Christ, what's the cause? Christ. It's all giving glory to Him. That's the purpose of all things. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now that closes last week, and we began verse 14 of chapter 3 with a new text. And unto the angel, the minister of the church of the Laodiceans, write. Now before I start, I'm going to make mention again, many people, including some of our forefathers, had strange views on the end of time and that sort of thing. What I read in the Bible teaches me that the world is going to be corrupt. It's going to be more corrupt. It's going to prosper in ungodliness and corruption, and the natural state of man and his satanic desires of the flesh with nothing but me, 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 until the time the Lord appears and God gathers His people home, as in the days of Noah. What were they doing then? That's the same thing happening today. That's the same thing that will be happening. End times. What's going to happen? We're going to be in a world like we're in now, when evil is all around us, and we're here in the kingdom of God, striving to worship our God and walk with Him and serve Him and praise His righteous name. And amongst this crooked and perverse generation that we live, and in a moment, blink your eye, in a twinkling of an eye, Christ will appear. Hallelujah. And we'll go home to glory. Some people, including John Gill, who I read a bit here and there, along with some others, believe this letters are pertaining to stages of the church, eras of time. At the time he lived, he said the Laodicean church was the time that was to come after Jesus Christ. The way he says it is Christ would come into the world, would create a kingdom, and His people would be in the kingdom. And when that time was over, darkness would fill the land. Gog and Magog would physically compass the camp of the saints, and fire would come down from God out of heaven and devour them. Well, I hesitate to go too deep into that right here until we get there, if we ever do. I don't see that physical. I see that spiritual. But we'll look at that later. So many, I'd like to ask this question with those who, so many that believe that. Christ said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. If the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside the royalty of the Godhead, the glory of the Godhead, laid His glory aside so we would not be consumed by it, and was born into this world in the body of a man and the likeness of sinful flesh, and it saved His people and established His church in this world, our kingdom, Why in the world would he have to come back and do it again at a later date? That doesn't even make good nonsense, does it? There's not coming a time when the kingdom will be here. The kingdom is here now. This goes back to John 5. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Those that live, those that Christ is within, are in the kingdom now. Now, with that said, understand why I'm saying that. I want you to see what the Bible teaches regarding these letters and the purpose for them. You don't have to read this and have fear of the end time. You don't have to read this. We don't know when the end time is. Only the Father knows that. The day when Christ appears. We're not to live in fear of that. We're to eagerly anticipate that. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, in the beginning of the creation of God. If God bless, we can spend a month right here. Have done it twice in the last year and a half, so I'm not going to spend all the time on it. Lord willing. These things saith the Amen. Amen means so be it. That's the bottom line. We see the movie, The Ten Commandments, that was written, and Charlton Heston goes down there with his great speaking voice, and speaks to Yul Brynner being Pharaoh upon the throne, and all the man-made garbage they put in the movie with it. Moses talks and commands, brethren, read the Bible. Moses stuttered, he was slow of speech. Moses, God provided his brother Aaron to speak for him, okay? Now that alone will teach us that two things. One, what we can't do, God will provide a way to do it. And secondly, it wasn't Moses that did these things, it was God himself. And that was Christ in him. But Pharaoh would say, so let it be written, so let it be done. On the moon. I don't know what Pharaoh said, the Bible's not telling us. If we needed to know, the Lord would tell us. What God said is important. But the Amen, what I'm trying to explain to you, the Amen, so be it. It establishes a true fact which cannot be changed. Christ is the Amen. He is the true fact, the second person of the Godhead, the living Word of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, sharing in all deity as the Father and the Holy Ghost, sharing in all power as the Father and the Holy Ghost. These are not just three faces of God. These are three individual beings given unto us, being one God. I cannot explain that to you. I can tell you it's true, but I cannot explain that to you. Only God can give an understanding of that. These things set the Amen. An example. He's going to tell us, beginning of the creation. God said, let there be. And there was. That was factual. That was Amen. It was done. Nothing could stop that. Nothing can change that. That is Christ. That is the living Word of God. That is the Son of God. That is the second person of the Godhead. He's establishing facts for us to see. Now, then, these things set the Amen, the true Word of God, God manifest in the flesh. That's important because he says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He is faithful to God. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He came to do the will of the Father. He was born into this world in the body of a man to do everything the Father sent him to do. I believe this by Scripture. Everything he said was purpose of God. Everything he did was purpose of God. He is the faithful witness of God. I've said it every week since we started this. God manifest in the flesh, in the body of the man, the Christ of God, Jesus Christ. Manifesting as a faithful witness, the power of God to raise the dead, to heal the sick, and all the things that he did. So many, John said, if the books were written, the world couldn't contain them of all the work he did. Everything he did was in the purpose of God. The faithful and true witness. True. By the way, true means verily. Verily means amen. He was verily man and verily God. He was truly man and truly God. He was all man and all God. He was amen, fact which cannot be changed. God. He was amen, fact which cannot be changed. Man. Christ is saying, these things, what he's about to tell us about our troubles and what we face in this world and how to overcome them. Seth, the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. Well, you see there, he was created. No. Let's read, if I may find it, Colossians chapter 1. And I'll begin in verse 16 for brevity, speaking of Jesus Christ. For by him were all things created. If he was created, then how did he create? He is not a creature. He is God, eternal. He is the Creator. For by him all things were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible bodies, trees, animals, and invisible governments, principalities, thrones, dominions. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him. And here's the catcher, or to shut the Armenian up. It's not for you. It's not for the church. And for him. Everything created was created for the Word of God, Jesus Christ. By him and for him. This is the power of God. Hang on to that. And the wisdom of God. And he is before all things. He's before creation. Creation was for him. He is the cause of creation. And by him, all things consist. The world sits at this angle, spinning and rotating at the same time. How? Scientists wonder. There's your answer. It's held together by Christ. How does the church prosper in this world of ungodliness? In Christ. All things consist by him. We could carry that farther, but you get my point, I hope. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. The church is the body of Christ. Who is, here's the point, the beginning. Christ is the beginning because he is the Creator. The firstborn from the dead. Here we go to a deeper purpose. The first one born from the dead. Well, now, wait a minute. There were people raised up in the Bible. Elijah raised the widow's son. Yes. How were they raised up? In the power of God. Now, watch this. How was Christ raised up? By his own power. He had the power to lay his life down. And the power to raise it up again. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And one more verse, I'm going back to text. For it pleased the Father that in him, who is him, the man Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. Now, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Christ was the beginning of the physical creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Physical creation. After everything fell in Adam, he's the beginning of the new creation. Spiritual creation. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Two together. And the Word was God. One together. The same was in the beginning with God. All things, spiritually speaking, you're new creatures. Your life is in Christ. You're a new creature. Christ created you, gave you life. Period. Without him, without anything made that was made. These things, saith Christ. There's a very strong description of him to comfort us in all that's gone before and what is about to come now. This is perhaps one of the most dangerous situations to a church body and a church congregation. We've seen persecution, we've seen false doctrine, and all these things which came before. This is a very dangerous situation this church is in. And he's giving us the strength and power of himself, to have comfort and peace. He said, I know thy works, and they were not good. Thou art neither hot, thou art neither cold, nor hot. If you're cold, you're turned off, you're laying out there without any desire, nor any zeal, perhaps even with no knowledge at all of the Savior. If you're hot, and they are not, you would be seeking zealously to keep the ordinances of Christ, to love God first and foremost, everything we've already come through in these letters, to keep true doctrine, true practice, and to worship nothing else but the Son of God. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other. You know, that brings to mind a verse of Scripture back in the Gospels. The Lord said, unto whom much is given, much is required. You'd be better off not knowing, and Paul testifies to this in Hebrews, I believe, you'd be better off not knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ and remaining cold in this world, this is talking about children of God, than you would to know it and have it and leave it and refuse it and dwell in misery as far as temporally living in this world. Temporally living. I'm not talking about going to hell. We're talking about God's children. They will never taste hell. Okay? This is about a church surviving and thriving and prospering in godliness in this world. These people were not cold. They were not hot. They're just there. You've been places like that? I've traveled all the way across the southeastern parts of this country. I've seen many situations, and I'm just as guilty as they are, and I pray daily. So then, he said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, like a tub of barely warm water. Oh, the water's there. The Spirit's there. We're talking about God's children. The work, They may even have, you'll see in a moment, outward works. But the heart, they're just laid back. And there's nothing wrong with laid back. When I say laid back, I mean they're content with the things of the world. Let me give you an example. This nation, as far as I can see in history, is the richest nation to ever be upon the face of this earth. It has been blessed because God's church is here. God placed it here. He has blessed this nation. These are blessings from God. We've got so lazy in them. We've become lukewarm. The blessings have become idols. More interested in other things. I'll use two of my favorite things to do that led me astray earlier in my life, sitting in a tree stand or fishing on the river. Maybe a baseball game, football game, sports, youth sports, who knows? All the prosperity that God puts upon us has caused part of this problem. He said, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Didn't say I'll cast you to hell. Again, rightly divide the word of truth. There will never be a child of God in the lake of fire. Period. Exclamation point. I'll spew thee out of my mouth. How many churches have we seen die in our lifetime? Pick a denomination, if you want to call it that. I've seen many. Why do we die? There are reasons. It's not God's fault. God blesses us. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's why we're told to repent. We turn away from God and we suffer. Turn back to God, repent. He's still there. He still blesses. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Somebody used the word being unchurched. I guess that means the church died. I've seen it too many times. I said back in, I forget when the last one was killed, one of my police brothers was killed. Yeah, Carlos Owens. I don't know when was that, 2000 something. I said, I've gone to my last police funeral. I'm not going to another. I'm tired of seeing them. Let me tell you something. I'm tired of seeing churches die. I want to get into next week and tell you about chapter 4 and what John saw when the door was opened in heaven and the revelation of Jesus Christ in His glory. But this is Scripture given to us by the same one that John saw, the man, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, of how to prosper in this dangerous world. Dangerous. Do you hear that? Not just sinful, dangerous. Do we understand we're hated by the world? The evil that crucified Christ, the Lord of glory, hated Him and hates us today. It all comes from Satan. The adversary of God. And again, one of his names is Lucifer, for it's bright and shining. And Lucifer is one of the things, reading this, that I believe had troubled this church, bright, shiny things. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. My daddy used to tell somebody, especially me, if we didn't work, he'd fire us. Well, let's take that same thing and put it with the church. If we don't do the work God gave us to do, yes, I said work. Make disciples. Preach where the Spirit of God leads you. I'm not going down the street preaching unless the Lord tells me to. But if God sends me to some place, to some individual person or three or four people, I better go. Because that's the Spirit leading. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost.
You want to talk about going further? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wife, reverence your husband. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What a better place it would be. Oh, it'd still be full of sin because we're still sinners. But God would bless because that's what He's given us to do. And the main thing is the heart looking to Christ who loved us and died for us. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You ever been a place like that? I have. I'm not now. But I have. Well, we're happy. We've got all these things. We've got this modern meeting house with pretty windows. And we need to have a good meeting house. Why in the world would the Lord's house be any less than what we live in? Would you have it in your house? Then don't put it in the Lord's house if you wouldn't. But there's a difference in maintaining God's meeting house where the church comes together and worshiping things as the Jews did, as the gold and silver of the temple and all the money. I'm not getting into a lot of the things I've heard people say and do. I'm just making a point. It's easy to worship the things that God blesses us with. I'm not telling you a church is supposed to be poor. I hear people cuss rich people because they're rich. God gives me a body. God gave me an opportunity. My daddy taught me to work. If something needs done, I go do it. That's what I was taught to do. If I need something, I go get a job, work and make more money and pay for it. That's called capitalism here in this country. There's nothing wrong with working. There's nothing wrong with having money. God blessed Abraham richly. But Abraham didn't worship the things God gave him. That's such an easy thing to do by the nature of the spirit of man. And our God is a jealous God. Be zealous for Christ. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. If we had all the money in the world and all the possessions of the world, we have absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And again, absolutely nothing. If we don't have Christ and put Him first. Our money didn't save us. Our power didn't save us. Our possessions did not save us. We're saved in Christ. And out of gratitude alone and love His, because He first loved us, we seek to zealously serve the Lord. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You notice that they were in this situation and did not know it. They didn't know they were wretched. Perhaps they had been taught false doctrine. Perhaps they had forgotten the very fact that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead, is the living Word, is the Son of God, is the Creator of all things, is our Savior. He and He alone saved us from our sins. Perhaps they had some false doctrine that led them astray. I have seen it. That's one reason churches die. We're talking about the church prospering in godliness in Christ. They're to the point so happy with the things they had, they couldn't see they were wretched. They'd forgotten Christ saved them from their wretchedness, or else they refused to acknowledge it. And they were miserable. You ever seen somebody in a pit of misery and didn't even know they were miserable? You ever seen people might have been in church a while, quit coming to church, and they wonder, you tell them, why are you so miserable? Well, I'm not miserable, but you can look at them, they're bitter all the time and angry. They're miserable. They didn't know it. And we ought to pray for them. And poor. With all of these riches they had of the world, They were poor. They had not the riches of grace. They had turned away from that. They were poor, and they didn't know it. They were relishing in all the things that God had blessed them with. And if we have anything good, it's a blessing from God. You must acknowledge that. And could not see that they were poor because they were blind and they were naked. They had no covering for this sin. A child of God's sins are covered in blood, Christ's blood. God put them behind His back. He sees them no more, period. But why? And there won't be a child of God taste hell, period. But while we live in this world and we try to maintain the kingdom and occupy the kingdom that God gave to us, our nakedness can appear. Now we find in Scripture somewhere, I can't tell you where, love covers a multitude of sins. God's love in Christ covers every sin we have. Our love to each other and forgiving each other and praying for each other and lifting each other up and admonishing one another covers a multitude of sins temporally in this world, in the kingdom where we live. But these people had been decayed to the point they were poor and blind and naked, had no covering for their sins. Now let's get down to brass tacks. I counsel thee. Cover a few points before we get through here. Isaiah 9, I counsel thee. Who is our counselor? Christ. Isaiah 9, won't find it in 7. 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That is Christ given to the children of God. And the government of the church shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now understand, Counselor is his name. This is he who had the power and wisdom of God to see the end from the beginning, to declare the end from the beginning. This is he who sees every thought of man, knows every evil imagination of his heart, knows everything we'll ever think, knows all the hairs of your head, knows everything. The greatness of the Savior. He is our counsel. When we have counsel, He's our counselor. When we have counsel from Him, it's perfect. What is He giving us in this letter? Counsel. Counsel. To prosper and occupy the kingdom He's given us. I counsel thee to buy of me. Where does it come from? Christ. He says to buy of it. What that means is we come seeking it from Him. We would pay for it if we could, but we cannot, and He freely gives it to us. I don't care who tells you I need $1 million to go over here to some third world country to save those people. Salvation is in the Lord. The Lord needs not money. I counsel thee to buy of me, of Christ, gold tried in the fire. Oh, this is pretty. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, given before the 400 years of darkness, as it's called, when there would be no prophet to teach them the Word of God. Malachi 3. I'll just establish who we're talking about first. Verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Well, he did come to the temple. It was in Jerusalem. But the temple spoken of here is the temple of your body. For your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Don't you like that? He's the messenger of the covenant. He gives us the knowledge of the covenant between Father, Word, Holy Ghost. Don't you find comfort in the knowledge that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what you do, no matter what anybody does, that if you love God, He loved you first, and you'll stand in heaven in immortal glory with Him in eternity, no time, eternity, forever and ever and ever? I find delight in that because I know I'm a sinner. I could never attain it. But who may abide the day of His coming? He's talking about the end of the law of service, destruction of Jerusalem. Who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He polishes us and He makes us clean. Let's get to the text. I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And He, Christ, shall see it as a refiner and purifier of silver. The silversmith shapes and forms the silver while it's in the fire. The fire is there to burn the dross from the silver. Oh, this is precious. As we are suffered of the Lord to suffer temptations, trials, afflictions, persecutions, all that we suffer in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ uses that by His Spirit He placed within us and turns us to Him and draws us to Him to burn out all the dross, to consume it and take it away. As we turn from all of these things and seek the living God, seek the Son of God, He, Christ, shall purify the sons of Levi. When the work is finished and the silver is ready, it's when the silversmith can see His face in that silver He's working. When you are ready, brethren, we undergo things in this world that prepare us for Christ. When He's brought us through trials, when He's brought us through tribulations, when He's brought us through temptation, when He picks us up when we fall and shapes us again, He purifies the sons of Levi. He can see His face in His work in us as we magnify Christ in our bodies. And He shall purify the sons of Levi as the priesthood. But remember 1 Peter, remember Revelation 1, He hath made us kings and priests unto God, and purged them as gold and silver, burning the dross away, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. As He brings us through trials and afflictions, keeping by His grace, turning our eyes to Him and keeping our eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not on the cross, He's finished that work, but on the throne beside the majesty on high. We are purged. These things are taken away. We look to Christ. We grow in grace. Our faith is increased, so to speak. It becomes strong. We become stronger. Isaiah 48, I think about verse 10, says, I have chosen thee. I have refined thee, but not as silver. Behold, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. What is promised to you, child of God, while you live in this world? Affliction. But what does the Lord say? I will bring you through. And He polishes us. Now He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He's not talking about money. He's talking about the glory of God. Exodus 25, if I'm not mistaken. They built the ark and they overlaid it with pure gold. Gold cannot be formed in its purest state. It has to have an alloy mix it. When you put an alloy with it, it changes it. If we change the Word of God, we've polluted it. This gold was formed not of man, but of God, for only God can do this if it's pure gold. would overlay the ark. But that gold represented the glory, the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon the ark. That's who they worshiped. That image of the two cherubs facing one another, Son of Man, Son of God, facing each other, their works agree, overlaid with pure gold. That's the righteousness of Christ. That's the glory of God. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. What's he saying? I counsel thee to turn away from all these things that trouble you, the teaching of the world, all the pretty little things of the world, and follow me and take up your cross. He's through with his. Deny yourself daily, and as a church body, follow the things which God hath given us in Scripture, where all glory is given to the Son of God. We're going to walk through fires, but the flame won't kindle upon you, he says in Isaiah. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Well, they're already rich in worldly goods. That's done them no good. As a matter of fact, it's brought them down. And again, I have no problem with worldly goods. God put these things here for us to live, to eat, to live, to cover our bodies, to have a house or something to live in, and to prosper. God put that here, but the Bible's not about that kind of prospering. The Bible's about prospering in godliness and serving Christ. And those things, as by our nature, begin here looking at me, had led them astray. What's important is Jesus Christ. What's lifted up is Jesus Christ. The glory all goes to Jesus Christ. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in the graces of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And white raiment. Buy some white raiment. You want to see what the right raiment is? It goes right back to what I've been telling you. Revelation 19. Just to keep it short. Verse 8, talking about the bride of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. And to her, the bride, that's the church, that's you, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. That's king's royal apparel. You're sons of the king. Clean and white. You see how he's clothed you? He's taken away your sins. You're clean and white. Whiter than any light on this earth in the eyes of God, free from sin. How? In the blood of Christ. Here's my point. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness is imputed in Jesus Christ. Again, our works are as rags. Filthy rags before the throne of God. The best we can do can dare not appear before the throne of God. But in Christ, our righteousness, His righteousness, is imputed to us. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich and buy some white raiment, walking through the fire, turning away from the world and seeking Christ, that thou mayest be clothed, that our shame of our nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. That's just a medicine for your eyes. Most people, it appears as much as they see, must rub Vaseline in their eye, and you know you can't see through that. Eye salve is something that helps your eye. What's he talking about? Scripture. Preaching. Teaching, worship, anoint your eyes with eye salve. The closer we draw to God, the closer He draws to us. We cannot draw nigh unto God if God hath not given us life. But the closer we strive to draw nigh to Him, the more afflictions we face. The more we turn back to the Lord, the more we're healed. We can see better, spiritually speaking. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I thank God for chastening. He's not chastening us in anger or punishment, as He will one day punish and judge the wicked. He's punishing us as a father, scripturally speaking, chastens His child. You do it for their good. You do it gently. I can relate to David, who was a man of sorrow, because 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, my heart's filled with sorrow because of me and things that come at me, things I think about from years ago. Once, every very so often, I have a reprieve and I thank God for it. That's chastening. That's paying for our sins. If you have sorrow because of your sin, it is evident that Christ is within you. So you rejoice in your sorrow. I do. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. It's a gift from God. Be zealous. Be zealous. Be hot. Be on fire. And repent. Repent of all these worldly things you have. Or yea, rather, repent of your worship. That's why Jesus told the man to sell all he had and give to the poor. And he went away sad. Lord's not telling us to give everything we got to somebody else. Solomon said it's good that a man live with the fruit of his hands. It's a good thing. God gave you that ability. But his heart was after his riches. Let that go. Repent. Zealously serve, seek, love Christ. And all of this, because every problem we have starts with false doctrine. You can prove that by history. And every revival that I have ever seen in church history that I have read came about when God moved men and sent them forth to preach the doctrines we preach every week here of Jesus Christ. The election of grace. Those the Father gave to His Son and He saved and He rules and reigns over them and will bring them all, everyone, to heaven and immortal glory forever and ever, despite what they had done and who they had been. No sin is greater than grace. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Well, there he is trying to get in. You got to open the door and let him in. That's the biggest bunch of blasphemous gibberish I've ever heard. God is not weak. God does not ask. God does not beg. God is and God does. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let's realize what he's talking about. If any man hear my voice, who can hear his voice? Elect children of God, born of the Spirit of God, that he hath given understanding. They're alive. They hear. I stand at the door, knocking on the heart, and knock. If any man hear my voice, if you hear his voice, you are already born of God. Establish that fact and rightly divide the word of truth. If any man hear my voice and open the door, repentance, turn away from this, take it in context, I will come into him. Well, he's already there. If you're alive, if you hear him, Christ, the hope of glory, is already within you. Why would he have to do something twice? That's not what he's saying. He said, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He didn't say, I'll come in and give you eternal life. He didn't say, I'll come in and give you life. But he is saying, I'll come in and give you an abundant life. What is sup? It's supper. What supper is in question here? We break the bread. We drink the wine to show the Lord's death till he comes. That is called communion. So when he wants to, he says, he wants, I hate saying that, God forgive me, God does not want anything, God purses and God does. When he says he will come in and sup with you, he says, I will commune with you. Repent from all these worldly things. Repent from everything in all these seven letters. And I'll commune with you. We'll eat bread together. We'll drink wine together. In the kingdom, spiritually speaking, and peace and joy, individually, and as families, mothers, fathers, children, and as church bodies, prospering in godliness, occupying the kingdom. Not dying churches, not falling churches, not failing churches. It's all about Christ. And if we have anything else before Him, it is sin. I don't care what it is. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, he that repents, he that maintains true doctrine, true practice, from the heart seeks God above all other things. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Establish the fact. I'm about to sit down. It's getting late. But establish the fact. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, in the body of the man, sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high in His throne. It belongs to Him. We will never see it in His throne in heaven above, okay? But we sit with Him in His throne here. We get into Revelation 5, we're going to see, I see it in verse 10, He's made us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign on the earth. Here we reign on the earth. We sit on His throne with Him in the earth. While we live in this sin-cursed dark world and we have this kingdom of God, we sit and reign with Him and we reign over sin and death and walk in true life with Christ. And the church prospers, and we prosper. And even more important, Christ is glorified. To him that overcometh will I sit, grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father at his throne. And here's the closer. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You go to Ephesians, you find, for there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one church. I make a point with this as I close. One church, the whole body of Christ. But you notice here he says the churches. Don't you love that? That's each individual congregation of believers, whether there's 5, 6, or 150. That's each individual church congregation. And I thank God for that.